Thank you, Bruce, for those kind words again. We are so glad to be with you. We appreciate you so very much, and we appreciate the way that you treat us and take care of us whenever we're here. And Colin, you're not the first one to look forward to the end of my sermons. Our associate minister, Brother Jimmy G, usually makes the opening announcements in the evening services. And he's got this terrible habit. If I ever preach a two-part sermon, first half Sunday morning, second half Sunday night, he gets up at the beginning of the evening service and he says, "We're really looking forward to the end of David's sermon tonight." And he always realizes that comes across the wrong way. He's talking about the second half. At least I think he is. But I understand exactly what you're saying there, and no offense taken. The words that were read to us near the beginning of the service come from that which the Bible tells us about the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. In Sunday school class this morning, if you were not here, we talked about an incident that happened in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. You will remember it as the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In the end of that story, there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, says, "And great fear came over all the church and over all who heard these things." And it's obvious that that fear that came over all the church was a result of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira and the way that God dealt with them and with their sin. And you know, as we mentioned in the Sunday school lesson, some people today might read that and think, "Well, I'm not sure that was such a good idea. We need to be in the business of making the church appear in as favorable a light as possible and not doing things that would bring great fear over all who heard these things." In fact, I believe you could truly describe a growing segment of the present generation of religious people in general as being almost obsessed with trying to make Christianity appear to be less stringent and more appealing to the worldly minds of 21st century people. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, Christians were described as these men that have turned the world upside down. Some people have said that in our generation today, the world is turning the church upside down. In fact, it appears to me that more and more of those who claim to be the Lord's people seem to be leaning increasingly toward the model of denominationalism as it turns its back on sacrificial service and tries to salve the consciousness and the selfishness of modern man, modern worshipers. The demand is very strong today for things like a contemporary style, non-threatening seeker service on Sunday morning with casual dress and contemporary music and a little feel-good sermonette and a church that's full of support groups for everything from infertility to eating disorders. Overall, overall, it seems that so many people have a spirit of pragmatic compromise when it comes to Christianity. In short, I'm afraid there are way too many people today telling us that it's time to rethink the church. And those who are rethinking the church seem to be coming up with some really radical ideas. And so this morning, I want us to spend some time and try to dispel some of the myths that people are coming up with about the church. These myths that are becoming very, very popular in the name of modern Christianity. Let me suggest right at the outset that this topic really needs more discussion today, because I think a lot of these myths, these ideas, are taking a lot of people captive. It's not just in this country. 2 months ago, I was in Puebla, Mexico, spending a few days with Brother Rodolfo Chavez, whom we support in our Mexico work, whom the church at South Valley participates in, and which we appreciate so very much. But I went down for a visit with Brother Chavez, and I arrived there on Sunday afternoon, and I was there in his home with his extended family, and quite frankly, we had our house full of people. And that evening, we were going to have a worship service there in his living room. There were between 25 and 30 people, and most all of them were his family members. And as we sat there for a couple of minutes just before the service started, he leaned over and he whispered to me, "Brother, I want you to preach us a sermon on how we are to regard the church, because," he said, "a lot of people here," referring to the church in Mexico in general, "a lot of people here no longer regard the church as being important, but rather as something old and unneeded." Well, my mind immediately began to race, and I said, "You mean right now? Here?" He leaned over to me with that, his face is often the ultimate of humility and kindness. He kind of closed his eyes a little bit and he just... I said, "How long do I need to speak?" He said, 30, 45 minutes. Well, now you hooked that up with an interpreter and you've doubled the length of the service. And so I'm thinking, I've got to preach a sermon here without any preparation other than just what I already know, which I don't always do a good job of putting everything together on the spur of the moment, even though I know it already. And I've got to come up with 35, 40 minutes of material that he's expecting me to deliver here after about two or three songs. And that's all the time I've got to prepare. And the bottom line of all of this is, everywhere God's people are, there is this growing notion that the church really isn't as important as we've been led to believe, and the church is so old. The church is it's okay to change it up. It's okay to modernize it because, you know, it's not what everybody always said it was. What about that? Suffice it to say, I was reminded yet again of how important it is for us to go back to the basics that we've been taught, that we know not from the ideas and doctrines of men, but from the Word of God. And let's re-examine what we know about the church, and let's reconfirm in our minds that it is the body of Jesus Christ, which He purchased with His blood, to which He adds the saved upon their obedience. And so, let's look at some of the weird notions that are going around. I hope these don't sound familiar, as in, yeah, we've got some folks around here are saying that. But in all reality, it's happening everywhere. Myth number one: the church is old and needs updating. The church, yes, even the church that we read about in the Bible, but it originated so long ago and it's been around so long, that thing needs refreshing a little bit. It needs upgrading. Why do you suppose that's such a hot idea? Because it is. It is an idea that people are really latching on to, and it's gaining more and more support. And this is nothing against young people, because young people sometimes are the best thinkers and certainly the most progressive thinkers. But a lot of young people in particular are signing on to this idea that, you know, the church has been around so long, it's time for an upgrade. Why is that? Well, think about it. Everything that we have and use today eventually wears out, runs down, has to have an upgrade in order to keep up. Your cell phone, for example. Now, I know those things cost an arm and a leg. You know, you could make several car payments with what it costs to buy a cell phone. But, you know, before you've gotten that thing really warmed up, and certainly before you've learned how to use it, they're telling you that there's a new version out and you need to spring for that new one. And don't worry about the fact you hadn't already paid off your old one. We'll just add that to your monthly payment. And here's what the monthly payment will be. It won't be too bad, you know, and everything will be great. I kind of resent that, but that's neither here nor there. But, you know, that's the fact. Even your cell phone needs to be upgraded. If you've got a computer, I dare say probably if you turn it on every day, every few days, you're going to get a reminder. You need to turn on Windows updates, because Windows wants to update your computer. Firefox needs to update. Do you give your permission for Firefox to update your browser? You know, every time you turn around, somebody's wanting you to get a newer version, a better version. It's faster, it's better, it's less intrusive, it's better privacy protection. You name it, there's a sales pitch out there for every single thing we use. Your car, you will probably, if you haven't already, if you've got a fairly new car, you'll be hearing from the dealership about some kind of adjustment that needs to be made to that thing. And so if you'll bring it in, there'll be no charge, but we're going to do this upgrade, or we're going to do this factory recall thing to fix it and get it back up to speed and just exactly what you need. There is one thing that all of those things have in common, and that is that they are physical. Every single thing that man has made or even discovered, all that we use and depend on in our physical lives, is physical. The church is spiritual. And there's the difference. The church is spiritual, and the church purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, built by the Lord Himself, never needs an upgrade. It never needs updating. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says that it is the household of God. Paul said, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write this so that you will know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. He says there, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Furthermore, the church is the kingdom of the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, can you imagine approaching God and saying, "God, that kingdom of your dear Son, thing's getting kind of old. It needs upgrading." Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? You see how ridiculous that whole idea is? The spiritual nature of the church sets it apart from all physical things in life. Only the wisdom of God could devise the plan that includes the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it been revealed to the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." And we want to take over and start controlling the church and making the church into what we want it to be. How much sense does that make? Myth number two. Everyone should pick their own church. You've heard people say that, haven't you? Everyone should pick their own church. You know, we hear a lot of talk about my church, your church, his church, her church. Everybody claims to have a church. And in the denominational sense, that's very true. Let me ask you something. What do you suppose all of these have in common? The All Saints Church in Pawleys Island, South Carolina. St. Luke's Community Church in Fresno, California. A handful of Episcopal congregations in Long Beach and North Hollywood, California. The Church of St. James the Less in East Falls, Pennsylvania. The Presbyterian Church of Hull, Georgia. Well, I can tell you there is one thing that all of those have in common. Each one of those churches have recently been in the news because of an ownership dispute. And all of the stories are just about the same. The church has become dissatisfied with the direction their denomination is taking. Maybe their denomination has decided to allow the ordainment of females as priests or ministers. Maybe they've decided to allow homosexuals to serve in the leadership of the church. I mean, whatever the decision, the churches have said, well, you know, we can't go along with our denomination in this. We're going to pull out. We're going to become separate from the organization. Problem is, the denomination owns the building and the property. So they can leave the organization, but they've got to leave the building and the property and go somewhere else on their own. And some of those cases have recently gone all the way to the Supreme Court, these property disputes, ownership. But there's no dispute about who owns the Lord's church. It does not belong to some denominational organization here on earth. There is no central head of the church we read about in the New Testament this side of heaven. It's not in Jerusalem, as some people have suggested. It's not in anywhere in the United States. It's not in Europe. There is no head of an organization of the Lord's church that we read about in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ is the head. Every individual congregation is autonomous, each congregation following the dictates of the New Testament. And so it's not a question of my church, your church, his church, her church. It's the Lord's church. And that makes perfect sense because in Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his church. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if you keep reading there in the book of Acts, by the time you come to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you find Paul saying that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. In Matthew 15, in verse 13, Jesus had already warned his listeners, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now let's think about that for a minute. There are some people today, in view of all of the religious division and all of the different denominations in existence that call themselves Christians and call themselves to be worshiping and serving God, and yet they all have different doctrines and different requirements and different things that they do. One says this is necessary, another one says no, that's not necessary, but this is necessary. And so you've just got a whole world full of religious division. Don't try to deny that. I know you're not, but there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, we're all worshiping the same God. We're just trying to get to Him a little different way from which you are. Let me tell you something. There's only one way, and this book tells what it is. And we better concern ourselves with knowing what this book says. Because if we follow any other roadmap, we're going to get to the wrong place. And Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so in a world full of churches today, all teaching conflicting ideas and doctrines, a lot of people are going to be sadly disappointed when they're turned away from heaven at judgment day. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Everyone should pick their own church? No. That's a myth. And that won't work. Myth number three. Worship needs to please men, not God. Now, honestly, I don't think I've ever heard anybody actually seriously state that position out loud in those words. But it's pretty obvious from observing some of the things that are going on these days in worship services that a lot of folks are offering up worship to the wrong audience. They're offering up their worship to please people. Through the years, there have been some pretty scary innovations and inventions that have been applied to Christian worship. I like the term special effects because I think that term probably states the case very well. And I'm afraid even some in the Lord's church are falling for this idea of special effects in worship. You know what special effects are. And the idea is we need to jazz things up. We need to modernize. We need to use a few gimmicks. The idea among some people seems to be that worship needs to be fast-paced, light on doctrine, and very heavy on music and drama. Watch out. Special effects. Reckon where that came from? Well, I can tell you for sure that our culture today is addicted to entertainment. And we have come to believe that everything we do, even in worship, needs to be appealing and entertaining to us. Special effects are those features that you add to movies to make them more interesting and more entertaining. Some folks are doing that to worship. And they're finding things that are rather non-innocuous, non-offensive. Little things, you know, well, let's just do this. And, you know, this is not a big thing. You know, let's clap during our worship service. God made these hands. Surely we could offer that as an offering to God. The only thing I see wrong with that is that I don't find any example of that in the New Testament, and I certainly don't find any command for it. There's not even a necessary inference. Hand waving. Listen, I don't mean to be disrespectful, and I'm certainly not going to be making fun of anybody. But let's be careful. I mean, some of the things that we've even chosen to try to add as special effects to worship, and we say, oh, that demonstrates my reverence for God and my total commitment to Him. Let me tell you something. When you walk out that door over there after this service is over, that's when there needs to be a demonstration of your total commitment to God. In everything you say and do outside this church building, there definitely needs to be everything conceivable to demonstrate your commitment and your allegiance to God. Don't go adding something to the worship service that's unauthorized in the New Testament and claim that it's just an outward show of your inward heart's position. And of course, you know, there are the things like special music, praise teams, and solos that have been added because somebody said, well, you know, this would really enhance our worship service. And even the addition of instruments of music. By the way, have you ever asked anybody, well, why do you think that we should use instrumental music? I guarantee you, I promise you, the number one reason you will hear offered, if you ask anybody, why do you think we should use instruments in New Testament worship, they're going to say something along the lines of, well, you know, I like it. I think it makes our worship sound better. We have lost sight of what worship is and the purpose behind it. The purpose of worship is not for the purpose of exalting men or not for the purpose of entertaining men. Listen, this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say in this sermon. And here it is. Worship is not a dialogue between equals. Worship is not a dialogue between equals. Worship is an offering to God in reverence and respect for Him. It's something that's offered. It's not an experience we go through hoping to feel better when we come out on the other side. That is one of the side benefits. But we don't construct worship for the express purpose of making us feel better about ourselves. Worship is an offering to God, demonstrating our sense of awe for Him and our humble submission to Him. And when we want to mix in our preferences and depart from the New Testament example and teaching, it just simply seems to show God that we think we're more important than He is. Myth number four. This is the last one. This myth says the church is for the lost. The church is for the lost. Hear me out on this. I agree, this could be a point that could be easily misunderstood if you're not listening carefully. So pay attention. You know, it may very well be that this misunderstanding, as well as any, helps to explain some of the departures that brethren have made from God's pattern. Many folks are acting as though the church needs to be appealing, desirable, tasteful to people of the world to entice them like bait to come in. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should ever be in the business of repelling people. We should never be in the business of not caring. But we don't convert people to the church. We convert people to Jesus. And the Lord then adds them to the church. Let's get that straight. In fact, that probably ranks high on the list of misunderstandings that people have, even people, I'm afraid, in the Lord's church. We don't convert people to the church. We convert them to Christ, and He adds them to the church. I have a friend that I've known for a long time and have known that he's a member of the church, and every now and then he gets a real serious bent about him and he wants to talk to me about what all's wrong with the church. And I usually hear him out and try to be nice about it, but he's a big complainer. Don't tell him I said that. He took me aside one day and he said, "David, let me tell you what's wrong with us in the church." I said, "Okay, what's wrong with us?" He said, "We need to be preaching less church and more Jesus." And I thought, you know, he may have something there. He said, "All we preach about is the church, the church, the church. What's wrong with the church, what we need to do as the church and all that." He said, "What we need to be telling people about is Jesus." Now, I think he's accurate in that. Probably could be said in a little better way. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it's Jesus that we ought to be pushing, not the church. The church comes next in the story. But until we get everybody on board with Jesus, He can't add them to the church. And that's the only way to get into it. The Lord adds to the church, just like He added to the church in Acts chapter 2, daily those who were being saved. We don't join the church. We may associate ourselves with an individual congregation, and therefore we say, we might even say, "Well, I'm a member of the South Valley Church of Christ." And there's nothing wrong with saying that, because it is a congregation, a small group of the family of God, which is the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is described in detail in this book. And all of the churches out there that aren't described, that are doing things and are characterized by things that are not in this book, are not the Lord's church. Truly, the church holds great benefits. But the church holds great benefits for the saved, not for the lost. We got to get them saved before they can enjoy the benefits of the church. And we get them saved by convincing them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, honoring Him as their Lord and Master. And then He adds them to the church. As I said, let's get that right. You know, these are only four of what could be a very, very, very long list of myths that are out there today about the church. Do we need to rethink the church? No. The church, in the divine plan of God, doesn't need our help so far as adding to it or changing it. We just need to make sure we follow the plan, because the plan is perfect. We're not perfect. Becoming members of the Lord's body, the church, doesn't make us perfect. But the plan is perfect. And so let's follow the plan, even when it may not be very popular. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by virtue of believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins? If not, why would you not do that today? There never will be a better time to obey the gospel than today, and let the Lord add you to His church. If you've already done that, have become a Christian by your obedience to the gospel of Christ, but perhaps you've become unfaithful in your service to God, and if that unfaithfulness is public, it needs to be publicly acknowledged. You need to ask those who love you and care for you so much to pray for you and pray with you. And God is waiting for you to come back so that He can forgive and restore. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the song announced.